led to do. It's something I've never done before, so it's going to require more research than I am normally having to do. I usually spend somewhere around 15 hours getting ready for the devotional, and that includes typing it up and failing to proof it properly and sending it off to Eleanor. And but I wanted to deal with, I really have felt impressed for a few months now to deal with the Christmas season is frequently referred to as the first Advent, the first coming of Christ. I'm looking to the second Advent. There is a second coming of the Lord. And I've never developed that as a series of devotionals in the past. So it's, for me, it's a lot of new ground. Do you know that there's actually more prophetic words concerning the second coming of Christ than there was for the first? And the point being this is that if, as we look back now at a historical event, we see that, and prophecy is always easier to understand looking back at it than looking forward towards it, because we misread things at times. But the first Advent was literally fulfilled according to the word of the prophecies. And I remember I had a prof who said, if the first was literally fulfilled, we can pretty much bank that the second will be literally fulfilled as well. So we're gonna look at that. There are several streams of prophecy in Scripture, but there are two main streams concerning Christ: his coming as the Lamb and his coming as the King. And if you remember in Scripture, in Matthew, Herod and all the officials in Jerusalem, when the wise men came and they heard that they were looking for the king that was to be born, it says that they were all upset because this is a political challenge to them. If this is the king, then what happens to us? And they ordered the destruction of male infants under the age of two. And then after the resurrection in the book of Acts, Peter asks Christ the question, is this now the time that you restore the kingdom to Israel? The reality of the Lamb of God in many respects was a mystery to the Jewish people. They had Passover. They had the sacrifices. They felt that was dealt with. What they're looking for is the king, because they're under Roman rule. They want to be reestablished. It has been several hundred years since either Judah or the northern ten tribes were nations unto themselves. They're looking for that. And I just want to plant a seed in your thinking. In 132 A.D., there was another uprising. There was one under the Maccabees, but there was another one that happened after Christ. And the Caesar at the time sent a Roman general to suppress the revolt. And in 132 A.D., in an attempt to get rid of the image of the Hebrew people and the Jewish state, he renamed the area what we now call Palestine. But in 1948, the state of Israel came back into existence. Normally, a king has a people and a realm, a nation. The Jews are back, and they're continuing to go back. The land has been ceded back. And the king is coming. The king is coming. How many have cheated and read the end of the book? King is coming. So we're going to be dealing with that starting next week. And like I say, it's not something I'm overly well-versed in. So it's going to require a little bit more attention and research. But they're there. It's very clear. But here we are. We're going to conclude today a short series on abiding in Christ. We started some weeks ago back in October the 16th looking at abiding in Christ and the significance and the importance of having proper devotional times, getting into the Word of God regularly. Sometimes it happens at times that you don't expect. I didn't realize until just maybe 10 minutes ago or so that Justin was having some issues last night after having got home from dialysis. And it was fairly close in time to when I couldn't sleep. I got up at 3 in the morning and went into the kitchen and read for an hour. And it was, you said you and Cheryl had a long talk around 4:30. And it was one of the rare times that I just didn't get up and sit in the chair and just worry, not knowing what was going on. Have you ever had it happen where you wake up and you don't know why? And you try to suppress rather than... So I looked to God and got into the Word of God. And now, this morning, it made a lot more sense to me as to why that was happening. But regular devotional times opens our spirit to receptivity to the Holy Spirit. And that's part of the reason that regular devotional times are so very, very important. Because we're in the habit. If I were to ask the wise, there'd probably be a significant number of men here that have a hearing problem. Wives often refer to it as selective hearing. A lot of us as believers have that same issue with God. We have selective hearing issues. And sometimes God only gets my attention when he yells at me. Being consistent, being regular in devotion is very, very important to us in our daily walk. Regular devotional times increases our fellowship with the Father. it ensures that we get proper nutrition. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Regular devotion times equip saints to become overcomers. We overcome the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Regular devotional times contribute to godly character. It becomes the mirror by which I look and observe myself, and I don't always like what I see. And I'm sometimes wounded by the adjustments that I feel that God is saying I need to make. Regular devotional times contribute to blessings. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsels of the ungodly, or standeth the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. There is a season, and its leaf also shall not wither. And that's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. God wants us to walk in blessing, but it doesn't just happen. There's a reliance and a fellowshipping with him, being yoked to the Lord, Matthew 11. Regular devotional times contribute to a strong internal compass that as you walk with God, after a period of time, you'll experience certain things. You go, this just isn't sitting right. And it's more than intuition. God is establishing an internal gyroscope compass in you that gives you a true north heading. And you go, like this, what is it, Proverbs 4, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. God wants to do that for us. Okay, and that's the role of regular devotional times. Then we looked at abiding in Christ involves hearing. And I had another dramatic lesson of that this morning. I was enjoying just standing in the kitchen, leaning against the counter, and listening to conversation, but I wasn't able to track all of it because there's more than one happening. And I find, I don't know about this, is if this is true for you, Bob, or any, or you know, old guys like Tim and I. His wife said amen. You know, that when there's a lot of different sounds happening, it kind of blends together. You start to lose the distinguishing points. I know that some of the young ladies at work, when they use the PA system, you know, when they want assistance at the front or they want you to take the phone, if I'm in the freezer or the cooler, I can hear the PA, but I have to go out and I have to say, what was said? And we as believers need to be people that are hearing God. Not just hearing sound, but that we're able to discern what is in fact being said. Now, we conclude this series, this short series on abiding with Christ, with the devotional for this morning. Abiding in Christ involves discipline. And I know this is going to be your favorite devotional out of all of the five that we're doing, because everybody loves discipline. Woohoo! So, I was raised in a home that had military background. So discipline wasn't a negotiable item. My dad didn't know a lot of scripture. He had a traumatic upbringing and death of his mother when he was 16, and she was a strong Christian. And if God loves us, why did mom die? How many got questions like that? You know, there's issues out there that confuse us. But one of my dad's favorite sayings was, you know, son, when I tell you to jump, you don't look at me and say why. You say, yes, sir, how high? He kept a belt folded on the top of the fridge. I tried that. Ask Cheryl. In Swift Current, and it disappeared. Have no idea where it went. I have suspicions, which I cannot prove. But she's hiding the grin on her face by...
It was Kim.
It was the woman that you gave me. So we're going to be looking at the issue of discipline this morning. And I want you to understand, it is God's design. My father knew just a few verses of scripture. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, he knew that one. He couldn't tell you where it was, but he knew it was there. And he also knew that, you know, spank a child and he'll learn. He will not die. And my father was a disciplinarian. He was not abusive. I shared something on Facebook a couple of days ago with a friend of mine, Betty Kent. And I concluded my statement here by saying I miss my dad. I love my dad. He was a man's man. And his one desire for my brother and myself is that we would grow up to be men, that we would do that which is right. And if that meant... Here's an illustration of his type of discipline. We were out with another family group of ours. It was my aunt and uncle. They had three kids, and we decided to go for a little walk. And Dad says, okay, you be back for lunch. Well, we were late getting back. And my aunt and uncle are, oh, you guys, you're here. We were afraid you were lost, you know. My dad walks up to me, pulls out his hunting knife and hands it to me. Looks at me and my brother and he says, go get yourself a switch. You were late. You're going to pay the price. My brother came back with a flimsy thing that looked like a blade of grass. I came back with a switch, gave him his hunting knife back. Gave him the switch. He looked at me. He says, okay, you've learned your lesson. Looks at my brother and says, okay, you come with me with my switch. Yeah. Discipline is not to injure. Discipline is to train up. Amen? And God wants to train us up. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That can't be comfortable, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a few things. Oh, you can do some things. No, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. If you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seated here today, you're here today because before the foundation of the world, God saw you, knew your heart, and chose you. And you responded to him. Romans 3 says, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. God laid his Holy Spirit and the burden of the Lord upon you. And you were wise enough to respond.
I heard that blowing in the wind. It was Tim, not the Holy Spirit.
There we go. Okay. Thank you, Tim. So much easier to turn pages when you're not holding a mic. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. That's an interesting footnote that we could develop as a devotional. That the purpose of prayer is not for me to get the things I want, but the purpose of prayer is to glorify the Father and to enable me to love you greater. Okay, these things I command you so that you will love one another. If my prayer is going in any direction other than that, it's carnal. It's just of the flesh. Now, over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. I remind you of the words of Paul to Timothy. Until I come, I devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. I give lots of Scripture. I've had that pointed out to me, sometimes not in a nice way. Too bad, suck it up, get over it. You don't need to come to hear what I think or what I have to say. You need to hear what God says. And that's why we give lots of Scripture. Chapter 12, therefore, did you ever know, Brother Pritchard? I saw you nodding your head at one point last week. Yeah, he was one of my profs, and one of his favorite sayings is every time you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, look to see what it's there for. So he's drawing a conclusion here. There's a lot of therefores in the book of Proverbs. Hebrews. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who are the witnesses? Well, it's those people listed in the 11th chapter. People of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Then he gives this whole lineage of godly people who walked in faith, most of whom did not see that which was spoken to them, but they're going to, because he's coming again. They're going to. And he says, therefore, because of this cloud of witnesses, you need to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, God endured stuff. So John, if you're walking with me and you have to endure things, welcome to my club. It's life. Jesus warns us that in the world we'll have tribulation. You know? Verse 3, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. There have been many martyrs, but I haven't been one yet. It could happen. The way the world is going. If I say certain things from this pulpit that disagree with political agendas, I won't have to worry about retirement. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as son? My son, do not... You ready for this? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproves you. You're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastens every son he receives. Have you been disciplined lately? If not, why not? Because if you say you sin not, you lie and the truth is not in you, according to 1 John. What arrogance on my part to think that I walk so closely with the Lord that I never miss the mark, that I never need to make an adjustment. If he loves me, he will discipline me. It is for discipline that you have to endure. That's such an encouraging word, Pastor. Thank you. It's the word of God. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? That's why I started with the stories of my dad. My dad disciplined because he loved. He was not abusive. You know, learned respect, learned diligence, learned duty. Doesn't just happen. If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, if you're left without it, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You want to look that one up in the old King James. You're giggling. You know what it says in the old King James. I am not cursing, I am not swearing. This is the old King James word. If you're not disciplined, you're a bastard. That was the old word for illegitimate. We've made it a curse word. That sounds harsh. And it needs to be harsh because God wants me to look at myself and say, am I really a son? Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. I need to grow into this, John. For the moment, all discipline seems rather painful than pleasant. Luna and I, years ago, were listening to a certain teacher who says, never discipline a child when you're angry. And he said this in a college setting. And one of the students came back and he says, Dr. Campolo, can I share what the Lord gave me the other day? Never discipline a child when you're mad. Wait for some other time when you're both feeling really glad. Yeah. Discipline needs to be done at the moment because we forget what it's about. But it's never done in anger. It's never done abusively. And the Father is never abusive to us. I've had times where I felt like it was. Why? Because it's in the Scripture. It says no discipline of the time seems pleasant. It's not. You know? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but rather it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. When you see somebody around you who's feeling a little disciplined and beat up by life and by the Lord, it's not time to stand there and go, oh, shame on you. You deserve it. Boy, you got what was coming to you. We buy into a lot of New Age stuff because I've heard Christians say that, and that's karma getting you. No, it's not karma. It's the love of God. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to walk over and encourage them and bless them. You know, this too will pass. We're going to walk together. Amen? And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's an awesome word. You know, that's a wake-up word. You know, God wants us to be like him. Okay. Major point number one, abide in wisdom. We're not going to go through all the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at some of it. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are we foolish or am I wise? You know, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We need to come to that place. Proverbs 3:1-12. I got to turn. I can't quote it. I don't know if you mark your Bible or not. I tend to mark mine sometimes to the point that it gets hard to read after a while sometimes. But if you were to look at my Proverbs 3, the portion that we're reading, I've got. We'll pick on JJ. He was so willing to, when I asked him if he would open prayer, you know. You'll notice I got green and then I got orange. Green, orange, green, orange, green, you know. Green is to me, a symbol of go, do it. Green light, go. Orange is, to me, here's the promise, here's the blessing. Notice this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Do it, John. Notice the response. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That's the promise. Command. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. If you want good success and favor, do God's word. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? He will make straight your paths. He'll lay the road before you. Oh, I don't like driving in Saskatchewan. The roads are all straight. That's because God's here. He makes, you go to BC and you never know where you're going. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. But it's not automatic. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your produce. Then, if I'm withholding from God, He says, don't expect anything. But when I give, He says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Oh, there it is again. Or be weary of His reproof. Ouch. For the Lord reproves him who He loves as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. This is a concept throughout Scripture. You want to be wise? Then expect to be adjusted. Proverbs 12 and 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. I don't know what it says in the King James. I never looked it up. I suspect it's a little more harsh. But he who hates reproof is stupid. I don't know how you read that, but to me, I hear God saying to me, John, yes, sir, don't be stupid. You know? Okay, next. Proverbs 1:23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. As I receive His word, listen, I can't put it in a box. There may be portions of Scripture you're not really comfortable with, but if it's God's word, you better make room for it. Amen? Yeah. Proverbs 10:17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. It's not just a matter that I'm missing the mark, but I got people following me. You know? Proverbs 25:4. Take away the dross from the silver, and the goldsmith has material for a vessel. Were you able to get your necklace yesterday, Lynn? It broke on her. So she had, she had to take it to a jeweler to fix the gold chain. God's making something out of you and I. And silver is a picture of redemption, right? And you take the dross away from the silver and you've got something that the master can use. And I'll remind you of 2 Timothy 2:21. And back up in it, he can't do that on the screen, but in your thinking, go back to 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then it goes on. So I'm supposed to study. I'm supposed to divide the word properly because I can miscut. You know, have you ever had a bad cut of meat and you cut it the wrong way and it's harder to chew because you didn't cut it right? You know, that happens with the word of God. If you don't cut it right, it gets real hard to chew. Doesn't make sense. We need to cut it right. You go on, and he says, in a great house there's all kinds of vessels. You know? Verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, you're already clean because of the word that's spoken to you, but don't think that you're pure. God set me apart. Now, John, you need to deal with this stuff. Cleanses himself from whatever is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel of honor, honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. Great house has got all kinds of things in it. How many got a toilet bowl brush at home? Boy, I'm worried about some of you. Okay, you got a toilet bowl brush at home, right? Amen? Question, do you brush your teeth with it? It's not the right way, not normally. Oh, so just occasionally? I wonder if that's where the expression potty mouth came from. I don't know. But there's all kinds of vessels in a house. You know? The little bucket the brush sits in, if you were over at our place and I was giving you salad and I put it in that, you probably would reject it. But it belongs in the house. Hello? God says, these vessels are there, but you choose. You. John, you choose whether you're going to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. But get this, you're still in the house. Are you getting the impact of that? You know, there's many a believer when we stand before God, we're not going to be in the position we thought we should be. And it wasn't God's choice. I chose. Okay? Does that make sense? And that's why he disciplines. Because he wants all of us to be vessels of honor. Okay? Next. Abide in the correction of the Lord. We looked at Hebrews 12, we've read it, 1 to 14. Verse 1, the reference is to those in chapter 11. Those are the witnesses that we're, because we have this cloud of witnesses. Verse 2, our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. You know, I can't understand this going to church. It's full of hypocrites. I like the guy that says, that's great, there's room for one more, you can come. You know, we're not here to follow one another. We're here to follow the Lord. You know? Now, Paul did say to them, follow thou me as I follow Christ. Listen, if you haven't been hurt in church and you attend here for any length of time, you're going to get hurt. Oh, that's not very edifying. It's the truth, because people mess up. Now, you've got to decide what you're going to do. If someone offends you at your church, are you going to break fellowship? Are you going to throw the Lord aside because someone was foolish? Or are you going to develop a backbone and walk ahead and hopefully, as time goes on, lead them to walk in a wiser way? No? Our focus has got to be the Lord. Verses 3 and 4, he says, recall his obedience and not just the communion time. What he endured for you and I. You know, the promise of the Lord is that he will discipline those he has called. If I'm not being disciplined, John, are you a son? Seven and eight, the greatest personal witness that we have, that we are his, is the fact that I'm being disciplined. You know? My wife is sitting here saying, be careful how I word this. One of the issues in Christian life is in a marriage relationship, it's possible for God to say one thing to one partner and it's not being said to the other one. Back in July, I really felt God saying to me, you're watching way too much TV. Cut it out. My wife hasn't complained about it, but I haven't turned TV on since then. But she did admit a Sunday or two ago that when I'm not there, she turns it on. Now, because we're married, she has to live with, to some degree, with my decision. Hello? But God hadn't spoken that to her that I know of. And if he did and she didn't listen, shame on her. But I don't think he said that to her because she's far more disciplined at it than I am. And she can do things that I can't do. She can sit there and have a program on and still work. I can't. I'm sorry. I've tried and I end up writing stuff down that is part me and part what I heard. Have you ever been writing something and you're not writing as fast as you're thinking? And I did this in my notes in the back of my Bible, I started writing a word and I ended it with a different word because my thought was ahead of my writing. Hello? Yeah. You know? Then you're trying to correct it, you know. It looks weird, you know. The pain of discipline and its fruit is godly character. God wants to adjust me, you know. 12 to 14. There's a call to us to lift others and not put them down. Somebody is struggling with something. I'll let God fix it because if I do, I'll go to jail. You know? You know? Let God deal with it. Matthew 6:13-23. Consider Peter. You know, this is where Jesus says to him, "Who do men say that I am?" And then some said, "Well, you know, you're maybe John the Baptist, because by this time he was beheaded, or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He says, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, you have spoken well, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know? And then a little later, Jesus is explaining to the disciples in the same chapter that he's got to go to Jerusalem and be put to death. And Peter looks at him and says, "Don't ever let that be." And Jesus turned around and looked at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's you and I. In one moment, we can be hearing God, and the next moment, we're responding like the adversary. And God wants to train us up. And if I say that I don't need adjustment, I make him a liar. Discipline is a part of the Christian life. And if you haven't experienced it yet, how do I say this politely? Get saved. Because once you're his, he's going to discipline you. Okay, next. Acknowledge that we have an enemy. John 16:33. "I have said these things to you that in me..." Now remember, this isn't in the scripture. That in brackets is my thought. Remember, our theme is abide. That's the theme of our devotional series. Abiding in Christ. If you abide in him and you're his, he's going to discipline you. "I have said these things to you that in me," that's where you are, "you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation." It's messy out there. And if you read the scripture, it's not getting better soon. But he's coming again. Then it'll clear up. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? Romans 12:2. I like the Phillips translation. He says, "Don't let the world press you into its mold." You know? He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." And I like that word, transform. Because it's not the Transformers like my son watches on TV, you know. It's the word metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis of, you know, the caterpillar spins that web around himself and comes out a butterfly, totally different looking. And I don't know if this thing has got enough brain to have a sense of pain, but that cannot be a comfortable procedure. And if you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable in your Christian life, it's because you're going through metamorpho. You're being transformed from the inside out. And it's not comfortable. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That phrase appears five times in Ephesians, in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. And it's the word epironios, and it's not the normal word for heaven. Can I take my word for it? And verify to the scriptures, there's no warfare in heaven. Okay? There's a conflict in the Epironios, in the heavenly places. That's where the will and the purposes of God intersect with the wills and the purposes of mankind. It's almost like, in a way, a word for the horizon, where those two meet. And where that meeting place is, the adversary is making war. And I can't blame everything on the adversary, because a whole lot of it in my life is just me. You know? And I deal with that in a second. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves there to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You got the next note? I have made the sad discovery that I can submit to God and the devil will flee. But even as I submit to God, myself does not flee. I'm still stuck with me. There's issues in me I have to deal with. I'm always with me and need to learn personal obedience to God. Dr. John Maxwell made a statement at a seminar I was at with him. Not with him. He was conducting it. I was there as an attendee. Has made a statement like this. Wherever you are, there you are. You might think, if I go over there, things will be better. You know, it won't be. Do you want to know why? Because you took you with you. You know? And one of the hardest things for me to accept in my life, growing up and maturing, is that it's not the world that's always the issue. A lot of times, it's just John. What's the truth? Yeah. Acknowledge your own errors. James 5:16, therefore, if you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed, the prayer of the righteous person has great powers that is working. I need to acknowledge my own shortcomings. I this wasn't a deliberate error, but I lent Mike a Bible some time ago, and I have a habit of putting all kinds of notes in my Bible. My new study Bible that I'm working through this year, I've been recording stuff in the back of it, and I said, I'd ordered a Bible for Mike to give him. I didn't realize that it didn't have the cross references in it. I didn't read the catalog close enough. And then when I got the loaner back from him, I realized, oh, that's my old preaching Bible. I had no notes in it. So I had reclaimed it to get the notes, but there was nothing in it. I got lots of do I have a few Bibles? I was talking to your mother. So this morning when I was picking him up, he wanted to come to fellowship, I grabbed that loaner Bible back because the one I gave him has no cross references. And he's like, I kind of missed those. And I said, well, I've remedied that. I brought the loaner Bible back for you to use because it's got the cross references in it. You know, and I had to apologize to him. Because I had reclaimed something for a reason that wasn't valid, because there's no notes in it. You know, how painful was that to do? Not at all. Just all we need to do is just admit sometimes I made an error. Repent. Not a big deal. Renounce. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce. What's the difference between repent and renounce? I can admit, this is wrong. I confess I did that. It's wrong. But guess what? It didn't alter this temptation, this problem. You know? We don't... Behind error, you know, we're in what is it, 2 Corinthians... 10 or 12. It says, casting down imaginations and every thought and bringing in obedience to Christ. The word there, imagination, is the idea of images. Behind every image, behind every idol is a demon. Unless you renounce it and put it out, it will haunt you. It'll always be there. Most of us, I know in my life, I'm quick to repent, slow to renounce. You know, like not turning on the TV. I had to renounce. I had, you know, got to do this. You know, I'm not saying you have to. You know, what did you learn on Sunday? Well, the pastor wants us to shut our TV off. I didn't say that. I said, God said that to me. You know? Hello?
I said you could turn it on and shut it
off. No. I won't turn it on. I'll go to your place because I don't know how to stream it.
2 Corinthians
10:5, yeah. Casting down imaginations and every evil thought. No. Listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Do you hear me? When you're clinging to something, you've made it an idol, and there's a presence there. You need to renounce it and put it out. Restore. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's we already talked about that. That, you know, ha, you deserve that. I saw what you did. Boy, God got you good. It's about time. I struggle, you know, like in, it says heaping coals of fire on their head. I always thought, that's it, God, burn them. Yeah, get them. And then I discovered the real meaning of it. You know, the wife forgot to get up in the middle of the night and stoke the fire. Now she's got no fire to make breakfast. But there's a guy walking through the streets with a leaf-lined basket selling hot coals. He was doing her a service. He was getting her out of trouble, you know. Heaping coal, and she'd come out with her basket, and he'd take a scoop and put it on her head. You know, he was doing her a service. When I see somebody getting bruised, isn't there a natural tendency to walk up and give them another kick? You know, yeah, you deserve that. You know, no, we're supposed to restore them, bless them. Didn't Jesus say something like that? Bless and curse not. Do good to those who despitefully use you. All this stuff is connected. It's out of the same book. Renew. Titus 3:1-8. We're going to read this, and then I'm going to have Tim close in prayer. We have a song, do we? Okay. We'll have you pray, then we'll do the song. That'll be our benediction. Titus 3:1-8. Remember them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, still tend to be, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hatred by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness of the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We need to assist people in being renewed in the Holy Spirit and in understanding of the Word of God, for whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We need to be people that lift others up, and in order to do that, God says, I'm going to discipline you because I love you and I care for you and I want you to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Amen? That may not be your favorite devotional. What you need to ask yourself, is it legitimate to Scripture? And if it is, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and put his finger where he wills. Amen? Let's do this.